I remember as a youngster receiving a gift of a red Bible. How many of you have a red Bible? You know, mine's black here. Is yours red? And an old deacon comes up to me and said, yes, every Bible is supposed to be red. How many Bibles do you have? How many of you have more than one Bible? Wow. How do you read them all at the same time? You do read them, I trust. God's Word, we need to read it. God's Word is powerful. God speaks to our hearts through His Word. This is one of the most important things in our lives that God has given to us. We would not know Him apart from this, except in a very limited sense. And so this morning I would like to draw your attention to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 23. We're going through the book of Jeremiah as God directs. And today I'd like us to look at verses 23 through 32. Let me read the passage to you. God is speaking and He says, "Am I a God at hand, declares Yahweh, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares Yahweh? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares Yahweh? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares Yahweh? Is not my word like fire, declares Yahweh, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh, who use their tongues and declare, declares Yahweh. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares Yahweh, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares Yahweh." When God speaks, people should listen. Many years ago, I had a part-time job during the summer when I was teaching school during the school year. I had a part-time job, and one particular summer, I was working for E.F. Hutton. How many of you may remember E.F. Hutton? You know, the saying used to be, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. It wasn't true, but it was this nice saying. But when God speaks, people should listen. And here is the word of the Lord speaking forth to us from the book of Jeremiah. I'd like to run through the content of these verses rather quickly and then come back and think about what it particularly says about the word of God. In verses 23 and 24, he deals with the differences between the lying and the true prophets. And God raises questions to point out you cannot get away from him. You cannot escape his notice. He is everywhere. He is immanent and he is transcendent. Now, those are considered opposites. But he's immanent. He's here. He's working. He's involved in his creation. And yet he's transcendent. He's up over all, independent of his material universe. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. Turn back to the 139th Psalm for just a moment. What a tremendous, tremendous psalm. Always reminded every time I look at Psalm 139 to remember that when we began our home education program in 1984, I believe it was, we spent the first month studying this chapter, memorizing it, meditating on it, doing our science projects based upon it, studying history from it, and so on, relating everything to it. It was amazing. But listen to this. This is David crying out and saying, "Oh Yahweh, you searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it." I hope you realize all those things every day. You can't get away from God. He knows everything. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. David continues, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" As if I wanted to. But when I sin, I sort of want to sometimes. "Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. The darkness is as light with you." God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He sees everything in order to judge everything. The false prophets cannot hide from him. That's what he's saying. In verses 25 and 26, he gives a strong contrast between the dreams of these false prophets and the Word of God. Now, God did speak through dreams in the Old Testament, but this is what we might call a channel of revelation that could be easily abused or counterfeited. Just because God spoke in a few places through dreams doesn't mean that every dream that you have is something special that needs to be related to everybody. I always like the word of Spurgeon. He says, "You had an interesting dream? Yeah, you probably ate something strange." Dreams are not always meaningful in a sense they were in the scriptures. Too many people are talking about their dreams instead of talking about the Word of God. Deceivers know how to trick the gullible, and there's too many Christians, or so-called Christians, who are very gullible. Learn to be discerning. One wise Bible teacher said the greatest need of the day among Christians is discernment. We get caught up in all the latest little fads and things, and instead of really knowing the Word of God and following what God has to say. They were using their dreams to lead people astray. And verses 27 to 29, just like the earlier prophets led people astray into Baal worship. And God says, look, if you have a dream, so say you have a dream. So that's fine. But just say it's your dream. It's not my word. But if God has spoken, speak it faithfully. If God has told you to say, thus says the Lord, then say that. You know, the Apostle Paul got the message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But notice what God says there at the end of verse 28. He's speaking about his word and comparing it to what these false teachers were sharing. He said, what has straw in common with wheat? In other words, the words of these lying prophets is just like straw, like chaff. But God's word is like wheat, something of great value. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Wheat is good for food. Straw is worthless for the human to partake of. But there's two other contrasts. He goes on, he says, is not my word like fire? You ever thought about that? In what way is God's word like fire? I mean, that would be a good thing just to meditate on. You could spend an afternoon meditating on that. I did that this week. All kinds of things to think about. Or as you go to bed at night, Lord, your word is like fire. How is it like fire? And then he goes on and he says, well, there's another one. He says, my word is also like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Just picture God's word coming down and smashing a rock in two. That's powerful. God's word is powerful. Fire. That's powerful. We'll come back to these three things in just a moment. But the last three verses there, 30 to 32, God declares he's against these false prophets for three reasons. First, one group is plagiarizing the true prophets. The second group, they're using their tongue just to mimic the true prophets, and they say, thus says the Lord, when it isn't true. And then there's the third group. They're prophesying lies, trying to lift up the national morale. Oh, there's going to be peace. The Assyrians aren't going to come. The Babylonians aren't going to come. They're not going to conquer us. We're going to be okay. Oh, the foolish people speaking in their own name. God says he's against all of those. But I want to come back now and look at these three more in depth here, the three illustrations that God gives. God says his word is like wheat. Compare that with chaff. You know, you plant a field with wheat, you have to harvest it, and then you got to separate the wheat from the chaff. That wheat's the good part. And they would usually go to a hillside, and they would have this fork where they would lift it up and throw it in the air. And on top of this hilly area, there would always be a breeze blowing. And the chaff is light and it blows over here and the wheat's heavier and it just falls back down. So after a while, you keep doing this. Finally, you have two piles. You have the chaff and you have the wheat. Great. What do you do with the chaff? Burn it up. Get rid of it. It's worthless. What do you do with the wheat? You eat it. It's good for food. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, in responding to the devil, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, we need to eat bread in order to live. We need to feed on God's word to grow spiritually. It's interesting. Wheat is a very special thing. Now, some of you may have an allergy or something, but generally speaking, it's a very, very good thing. I remember one time when we were visiting with the Van Tile family. And they were just learning about wheat and grinding it and making bread and saying, wheat, you know, that's just like a complete thing. It's got everything you need in it. And they were showing us these charts and everything and saying, this is the most wonderful thing. You know, you make some good wheat bread. Oh, that sounds so delicious. Oh, yes. Can smell it right now. Oh, that's what God's word should be like to you. God's word is like wheat. We need this. The word of the false prophets was like straw. One writer put it this way, whatever a person may bring, although they pretended to be a revelation and a dream from God, it is only chaff. It is only straw. It's light. It's without substance or worth. And any blast of wind from God would make it appear as such. God's word is like wheat. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you're hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness, we partake of Jesus Christ as our bread of life. But then God's word is also compared here to a fire. Of course, fire needs to be under control. God talked about in Scripture that some people were trying to offer strange fire. Got them into a lot of trouble. But God's word is like fire. Dr. Feinberg said it's like fire. It's penetrating, purifying, and consuming all evil. At the same time, it can warm your heart. Martin Luther said, if every word of God is properly grasped, it is a fire that sets the heart aglow at the same time as it would burn up the wicked. You might remember that John Wesley described his conversion experience, hearing them read the introduction to Luther's commentary on Romans, talking about the power of the Word of God, and he said, my heart was strangely warmed. That was bringing him to salvation. Well, that sort of reminds us, doesn't it, of Luke 24:32? After Jesus rose from the dead, there were those two disciples, Cleopas and the other one, going on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes alongside and walks with them. And they're sad. Their countenances are fallen. And Jesus says, what's wrong with you people? And they say, don't you know? Are you the only one around here that doesn't know what's going on lately? We thought we had the Messiah. We thought the kingdom was here. We thought everything was going good. And then he died. And now some of our people are saying he rose and we have no idea what's going on. And Jesus said, oh, you who are so slow of heart to believe everything the prophets have spoken. And it says he opened the scriptures to them and he shared with them the truths in scripture about how the Messiah was him, that he was the one, and that he had to suffer and die and then rise. And after he was revealed to them and disappeared, what is it they said? Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road, when he opened up the scripture to us? Oh, it ought to be a burning fire within you. D.L. Moody used to talk about wanting to get up and preach the word of God. He said, I just want to be a fire in the pulpit and let everybody come and see why it's a burning. Because I'm sharing God's word. Back in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah said, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. But in Jeremiah 5:14, he said, but for the wicked, the fire burns up. It said, therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of hosts, because you've spoken this word, behold, I'm making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. The fire of the word of God is like fire that purifies the gold, but which the dross is taken away. Fire burns up the temporal, but purifies that which has true value. Oh, that God's word would be burning within our heart. That it would burn away all those false desires after the things of the world. That we would have such a desire for the ways of God. But then it says that God's word is also like a hammer. The word of God comes down like a hammer upon a hard heart. And it smashes it. You know, God says your hearts are hard. But he says, I take the hard heart out and I put in a heart of flesh. I think part of the way that the Holy Spirit works is by giving us the scripture and it blasts away at that hard heart and then it's gone and then he puts in the heart of flesh. The word of God is not given to amuse or entertain. It's a hammer on a hard heart. In 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. It's the word of God that brings about our life by first breaking down that stubborn heart. That's why it's the word of God that is so important. It's not my words, it's not your words, it's the word of God. You know, there's other expressions that describe the word of God. In Psalm 119:105, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. The unfolding of your words, it says in 25 verses later, verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Oh, the power of the word of God. We need light. You can't get along without light. Even at nighttime, you're helped by the reflection of light. Man learned how to produce light. Why? Because we need it. God's word is also described as a sword. A sword that could be used for offense or defense. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, or as we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It works upon our heart. And just like we talked about earlier about how God's word is like wheat. It's like food in general as well. As Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 16, what did he say? Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. David in Psalm 19 said, your words are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. And what will people go through just to get some gold? If there was a hill and someone said, I can guarantee you the middle of that hill, there was solid gold. Boy, that hill wouldn't be there long. Did you ever read about the gold rush in California? This is the golden state because we had a gold rush. Back in, what was it, 1849? Fascinating. I was reading a story about that. Fascinating story. People came from all over the world to try to find gold in California. People on the East Coast, you say, how can I get back over there? Well, you have two ways. You can go overland, join one of the wagon trains. It'll take a while. Or you can get on a boat. You can sail all the way down south, around the tip of South America, and then back up the other coast, up to the Bay Area, and then head inland. And all kinds of people did that. That's a long trip. Or they would sail down to the area of Panama, no canal yet, but they would cross over, and there was quite a business taking people across and conning them all along the way. But there were some people who actually made it across and then up this other side, cut off some time. There are literally thousands of people heading to California. Why? Because they heard there's some gold there. And how many people got rich? A few. Some did. Some of the first ones did. I mean, it's even an amazing story how they even discovered there was gold there. But God's word is more valuable than gold. But if it just sits there on a table or a dresser or somewhere, it's of no value to you. You need to open it and read it. I love honey. I put honey in my coffee. It is so good. But God's word is sweeter than honey. Do you believe these things? The next time you get a spoonful of honey to put in your coffee or your tea or something else, in your cereal or whatever, think to yourself, have I tasted the word of God lately? It's sweeter than honey. God's word has transforming power. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood, yes, from childhood you ought to be learning these things, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, because all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God or the child of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Oh, the transforming power of God's word. There's power in the word of God. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, obey it, submit to it. Submit to the God who gives it to you. It's given to you for teaching, for instruction. Our former pastor used to use this illustration. The scripture tells you, here's the path, walk ye in it. That's your instruction. But you begin to swerve, and you get off the path. And so God's word is valuable also for reproof. Reproof means you're going the wrong direction. You got off the beaten path. Oh, you're going to be in big trouble. And then God's word is profitable for correction. And that means, here's the way to get back on the right way. Let's correct our path. And then it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And that just simply means keep on the straight and narrow. That's what God's word is valuable for. God has given us his word to be a blessing to us in our lives. Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you memorizing it? Are you meditating on it? Okay, if we're going to have a scriptorium and we're going to do the Sermon on the Mount, which passage shall you choose? Well, here's an encouragement. Why don't you memorize the whole thing? Then if... doesn't matter which one you choose. Maybe we ought to assign them. I don't know. There's power in the Word of God. Men, be a man of the Word. Women, be women of the Word. Young people and children, be like Timothy. Receive the Word and grow in it unto salvation. Yes, God's word is like wheat. Feed on it. Jesus is the bread of life. It's all about him. God's word is like fire. Let it warm you. Let it transform you. And it's a hammer. Respond quickly with a repentant heart when it speaks to you and convicts you. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter said, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And that means this is talking about the Word of God here. Long for this pure spiritual milk, just like a newborn infant longs for its mother's milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And the next verse adds, if you've tasted of the goodness of the Lord. Have you tasted? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what the psalmist wrote. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You taste by tasting the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you struggle with sin? What are you feeding on? Remember the old computer terminology. G-I-G-O. Why isn't my computer working right? Because you told it the wrong thing. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. It did exactly what you told it to do. Unless, of course, it's been corrupted with a virus or something. But normally speaking, the garbage you put in is the garbage you get out, okay? Hey, that's true, you know, in your kitchen, too. Whatever you put into that garbage can doesn't come out as a loaf of bread. It just has to be getting rid of. If we're struggling in our daily lives with how we're living and overcoming sin, is it because we haven't been treasuring up anything in our heart? Who would go to warfare without ammunition? Okay, soldiers, here's your guns. Where's the ammunition? Oh, you don't get any. People, here's your Bible. Do I have to read it? Do you want any ammunition? I might have a dozen or more Bibles sitting in my office. Not a single one of them does me any good unless I open it up and get into it. Remember that. Remember that this week when you're struggling. Why am I struggling so? Have I been in the Word? Am I right with God? May God help us. Here's the goal. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's the goal, that we might have the mind of Christ. May God bless us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us today. Your word is what it's all about. Your word is powerful. Your word is majestic. You have spoken to us, and we need to listen. Oh, that our hearts might be transformed, our lives changed because we are people of the Word. Help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful in seeking you this week, this day, in your Word. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.